23rd chapter of 2 Chronicles, we're verse 16. Chapter 23, verse 16. I haven't even been using the study guide. If you want to turn the study guide with it, I've just been reading out of the Bible, and some of the things I think we've worded a little easier to understand maybe in the study guide. But we've seen where Athaliah was killed. And now in verse 16 it says, Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Now see, before this, they've been serving Baal. And he says, all right, now nation, let's make a covenant. Leaders of the nation, let's make a covenant with God right now. All of us, the king, myself, and you guys, let's make a covenant that we're going to serve God. And all the people went to the temple of Baal, tore it down. They broke in pieces his altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. That's what God thinks about other gods. Also, Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. You know, now, when I was reading this today, and I thought, you know, I see something here that it triggered something that I'd never thought about before. You know that there are a lot of churches today that the pastor has absolutely no say-so whatsoever. None whatsoever. He's just there to preach. And yet God's ordination is there to be over the house of the Lord. They'd have the oversight of the house of the Lord. I was invited to preach at a place, and the person that invited me was not the preacher. I said, well, you know, just to have your pastor call me. I'm going the back door. I mean, we're going to go through the oversight of the church, you know, or what I thought was the oversight anyway. And they said, well, you know, the pastor's, it's okay with the pastor and all this. I got up there, that pastor couldn't say anything. They wanted, I preached for a week, and then they wanted to extend the meeting, and the pastor had no, he had no option whatsoever. He had no say-so whatsoever. And now you're talking about a gross violation, and I'm going to tell you, God's not pleased with that type of stuff. Right. And I mean, he has his people that he sets over his house, and we better honor that. And if God sets you over the house, then do it the way God wants it done. Not the way the people want it done. Do it the way God wants it done. And remember that there's a tremendous responsibility and accountability that goes with that. Okay? So he reinstates this according to the law of Moses, and he puts the priests and Levites back in the house of the Lord where they're supposed to be, with the priest with the oversight. And it says, to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing, with singing, as it was established by David. And he set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord so that no one was in any way unclean, or so no one in any way unclean should enter. In other words, those were guards there disallowing you to come in the temple if you didn't line up to the law of Moses, what it all boils down to. Then he took the captains of the hundreds, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, brought the king down from the house of the Lord, and went to the upper gate of the king's house, and set the king on the throne of the kingdom. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword. We're talking about a seven-year-old king now. Look at this. Chapter 24. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. So we do know who Ahaziah's wife was, right? One of them, anyway. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Mark that. In other words, this man had tremendous influence on his life. And Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Now, I don't know how old Joash was. Probably older than seven when he took two wives for him. You know, I mean, it all runs together there, you see. So I don't know how old he was when he took his wife. Now, it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. You remember one of the things that the king was to do was to read the law of Moses. He was to have a copy of that. That was one of the mandates given to the king, to where he would know what God wanted for the nation. As far as that was as far as God was concerned, their constitution and bylaws, okay? Then he gathered the priests and Levites, said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly. However, the Levites did not do it quickly. So the king called Jehoiada the chief priest, said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, of the assembly of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness? Now here's what Joash was saying to do. Go out and get the temple tax like the law of Moses says. In other words, we're neglecting the house of God. We're not collecting the temple tax the way it's supposed to be collected. And that's what this is all about, all right? It says, for the sons of Athali, that wicked woman had broken into the house of God and had also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals. Now, that's how I know they're serving Baal, okay? Then at the king's command, they made a chest, set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord, and they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord. Note that, to bring to the Lord. The collection that Moses, the servant of God, had imposed on Israel in the wilderness. Now, it says Moses did it, but God's the one that gave him the mandate, okay? Then all the leaders and all the people rejoiced, brought their contributions, and put them into the chest until all had given. So this is not a drudgery to them, you understand? This is a liberation. Now they're out from under the Baal worship. Now they can actually go to the house of God, and they rejoiced in that they had the ability to give to the house of God. So it was at that time when the chest was brought to the king's official for the hand of the Levites, when they saw that there was much money, that the king's scribe, the high priest's officer came, they emptied the chest, took it, returned it to his place, and they did that daily and gathered the money in abundance. And the king Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. And with that money they hired masons and carpenters to do the repairs to the house of the Lord. And those who worked with iron and bronze, all this to restore the temple. It says the workmen labored, the work was completed. They restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. And when they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. And they made from it articles for the house of the Lord, articles for the serving and offering, spoons, vessels of gold and silver, and offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. Now see, there in different times it's talking about all the days of Jehoiada. In other words, this was actually the backbone of the nation. This high priest was actually the backbone of the nation, keeping them focused on what the Lord wanted them to do. And when he dies, you're going to find that it fell apart. Verse 15 says, but Jehoiada grew old, was full of days, and he died. And he was 130 years old when he died, and they buried him in the city of David. I want you to note this. Among the kings, because he had done good in Israel. Boy, God rewarded him even in his death there, didn't he? He says he had done good in Israel both toward God and his house. In other words, toward God and the temple. This man was honorable man to God in the house of God. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, this just shows me that this man didn't have an ulterior motive. See, a lot of people say, oh, yeah, he's going to take Joash, 7-year-old kid, up here, and then he's just going to run the kingdom. He's just wanting to be the king behind the closed doors. That wasn't the man's heart. The man's heart was to get the nation serving God. Sure, he had tremendous influence on the king. But he was leading the nation after the Lord, wasn't he? It says, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king. Bowed down to the king. Now that just tells me something right there. We got a word for that, and I better not use that slang term, but kissing up to the king, how's that? And the king listened to them. Isn't that something? And I guess this is one of the reasons I absolutely detest flattery. I mean, I hate it with a purple passion, whatever that is. Because you see it turn people the wrong direction. I had someone to tell me years ago. Well, they were just talking to some people in general, and I just happened to be in the midst of it. And they were talking about somebody. I said, I know what they're saying is not true, and they're lying, but I like to hear what they're saying. I like what they're saying. I thought, you're pathetic. But don't tell me you like me if you don't like me. Tell me the truth. If you don't like me, tell me you don't. Don't tell me you like me and then tell everybody else you don't. Don't try to flatter me to get something. You understand that? And this is a common thing today, right? Go to the court and listen to... I mean, you just be in there a little while. I mean, the lawyers have this stuff all down pat, don't they? I mean, they know how to butter up the judge and all this kind of stuff, right? Whether in front of the crowd or behind closed doors or whatever. It's just a common practice in America. And what does it do? It influences. That's a bribery with words. In other words, you're telling that person, you're trying to get them, oh, he likes me, you know, he thinks I'm the greatest and all this. And then, oh, yeah, I'll give you that. Now, look what he does. It says, therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Let me tell you what happens when you give the people their way. God doesn't get his. Simple as that. When the people have their way, God doesn't. Now look at this. It says, wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. Now, let's just stop right there a minute. Remember here the other night we were talking about just because somebody prophesies doesn't make them a prophet, and the thrust of a prophet's ministry is not foretelling and predictions. That's not the thrust of his ministry. The thrust of his ministry is to get people's attention on the Lord. He warns and corrects, and he tries to get people to come back to the Lord. Isn't that what it's saying right here? He sent prophets to them to predict their future. Is that what it says? No, it said to bring them back to the Lord. That's the prophet ministry. And they testified against them, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. Now get this. Jehoiada the priest, who has hidden Joash and brought him up and put him on the throne. His son, Zechariah, stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you've forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. So they conspired against him at the command of the king. They stoned him. Where? In the court of the house of the Lord. Isn't that pathetic? Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, this is talking about Zechariah, he said, the Lord look on it and repay. So it happened at the turn of the year that the army of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Now, I want you to look at verse 17. Go back to verse 17. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king. Now, let me go back and read this 23. So it happened at the turn of the year, the army of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil to the king of Damascus. You think God's executing judgment on those guys? For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest and killed him on his bed. So he died. And they buried him in the city of David. Now look at this. For they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. But they did bury Jehoiada in the tombs of the kings, didn't they? They buried him with the kings, but not Joash. And these are the ones who conspired against him: Zabad the son of Shimeath, the Ammonitess, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimreth, the Moabitess. I thought that was right interesting, Ammon and Moab descendants. Now concerning his sons and the many oracles about him and the repairing of the house of God, indeed they're written in the annals of the book of the Kings. And then Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Now I know that I'm doing a lot of reading, but you know why I am? I'm going to do it for you. Because my intent is when you get through here, you will have read the Bible. Or we will have read the Bible. Okay? We're going to understand some things. So you can read the study guide as good as I can, right? So we'll just read some things and then count down on what we feel like we're supposed to. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. And I'm telling you right now, don't pronounce these names like I do. I don't pretend to know them, okay? And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. In other words, he was doing the right thing, but his heart wasn't really loyal to God. He was going through the motions, in other words. Now, it happened as soon as the king... And a lot of people in the church are that way. Now, it happened as soon as the kingdom was established for him that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. However, he did not execute their children, but did as is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor shall the children be put to death for the fathers, but a person shall die for his own sin. So he was honorable in that, wasn't he? And then he gathered Judah together and all these and numbered them, and he went to war against Edom, and he hired an army from Israel, 100,000 men from Israel, mighty men of valor, to help him fight. But when he did that, a man of God came to him and said, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord's not with Israel. In other words, don't you ally with this heathen nation. God's not with them. He said, but if you're going to go, then go ahead. In other words, I'm not telling you not to fight Edom. I'm telling you not to ally with Israel and fight Edom. He said, but if you want to, you go ahead. He said, for the Lord's not with Israel, not with any of the children of Israel. If you go, be gone, be strong in battle, even so God shall make you fall before the enemy. For God has power to help and overthrow. Ally with him if you want to. You're going to get whipped. Now listen to what Amaziah says. Verse 9 said, what shall we do about the 100 talents which I've given to the troops of Israel? In other words, he hired them, right? The man of God answered, the Lord's able to give you much more than this. So Amaziah discharged the troops. Now here's a guy, even though his heart's not loyal, here's a guy that listens to the prophet of God, and he doesn't go with, he doesn't take that army with him. He dismisses that army and gives them the 100 talents. And he tells them to go back home. And they got angry about it. And when they left to go home, they left in anger. It says in verse 11, Amaziah strengthened himself, leading his people. He went to the Valley of Salt and killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. Now, Mount Seir is Edom, you understand. The Edomites, all right? Also, the children of Judah took captive 10,000 alive. Now, how many did he kill? Killed 10,000. Now, he's taken 10,000 alive and brought them to the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock so they were all dashed into pieces. That sound cruel to you? War is cruel. But as for the soldiers of the army which Amaziah discharged, so that they would not go with him to battle, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon, killed 3,000 in them and took much spoil. In other words, they went back home all right, but on the way back home, they just started raiding these cities of Judah. And that's about all we know about it there, okay? It says after all that Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, and he brought the gods of the people of Mount Seir. Now, this is the people he's just defeated. And yet he brings their gods, sets their gods up to be his gods, and he burns incense before them. They couldn't save their nation, you understand? These gods couldn't save the Edomites. And yet he sets them up as his gods. Well, you know God's not going to let him by with that. Verse 15 says, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand? Now, did the prophet come to predict his future, or did he come to get his attention back to God? I want you to understand this prophet ministry, because there's such a misconception about it today. People don't understand a prophet. They wouldn't know a prophet if he slapped them in the face. And a prophet just might. He's not a mild-mannered reporter, okay? So it says, he sent him a prophet, said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people who could not rescue their own people from your hand? So it was, as he talked with him, that the king said to him, have we made you the king's counselor? Shut up. Why should you be killed? So the prophet shut up. I know your Bible probably says cease, right? I want to talk, make sure you understand what it says. He said, and this is what he said after the king told him, shut up, here's what he said. He said, I know that God's determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice. He says, I know you're going to get destroyed. Now he's predicting his future. But that's not why he was sent there. He was sent there to turn him to God. But now he's telling him what's going to happen because he don't. You're going to get killed, pal. You won't get by with this. Now Amaziah, king of Judah, verse 17, asked advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. Now, why would he say that? Because they've raided some cities, right? Remember? He's going to destroy the Edomites. He wouldn't let them go with him. And now they've destroyed the city. He said, now, come on. Let's settle this out. I paid you 100 talents. You wasn't happy with that. You wanted to raid my cities. Now, let's fight. Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as wife. And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. Now, you'd have to be a Hebrew to understand that one, okay? But we know that that's a metaphor, I suppose, right? A riddle or whatever. And says, indeed, you say that you have defeated the Edomites, and your heart is lifted up to boast. Stay at home now. Why should you meddle with trouble that you should fall, you and Judah with you? In other words, be happy with your victory over the Edomites, because if you come up here, we're going to whip you. Now you understand that language, don't you? But Amaziah would not heed, for it came from God that he might give them into the hand of their enemies. In other words, it's God stirring this. Do you see this? So he can execute judgment on him, because they sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went out, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth-Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Then Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, at Beth-Shemesh. And he brought him to Jerusalem, broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver and all the articles that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, the treasures of the king's house and hostages, and returned to Samaria. Did I have the math done on that in the study guide, 400 cubits? 400 times 18 divided by 12, that's what it is in feet, okay? Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Boy, these same names can really get you confused, can't they? Now, the rest of the acts of Amaziah, first, last, and deed, are not written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. After the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. Now, was Amaziah a good king? Started out that way, didn't he? But then he turned away from the Lord, didn't he? So if you look at your chart, it says good and then slash evil. He started out good, ended evil, okay? And then you get to chapter 26. Let me go ahead and finish this chapter. I guess verse 25 says he lived 15 years after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. It says the rest of the acts of Amaziah, first and last, indeed they're written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. After the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him. They killed him. They brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. So evidently he was buried with the kings, wasn't he? But yet they sent out and killed him. Now, chapter 26 says, "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, made him king instead of his father Amaziah." Now, a lot of people in here know Uzziah by end of the year. King Uzziah died. "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple," right? So then we know that Isaiah was alive and well somewhere during the reign of Uzziah. But note that it was at the end of the reign. Think about it. That's when he actually got the call of God as prophet. "Woe is me." Remember that? So it's at the end of the reign that Isaiah, he comes to the forefront right at the end of the reign of Uzziah. Okay? Now, it says that he built Eleth and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Now, that right there just, if you read that wrong, it sounds like he built that city and then died. But it actually, it's talking about he built Eleth after Amaziah's father was dead and buried and all that. All right? Uzziah's still alive, you understand. Goes on, does other things. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah. It's interesting, isn't it, how much influence these men of God can have on kings. And Zechariah is one who had understanding in the visions of God. Now look at this. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. In other words, as long as Uzziah was seeking God, he was prospering. And he goes out and he makes war against the Philistines and he defeats them and the Ammonites. He subdues them and they're bringing tribute or taxes or whatever to him. And he builds towers in Jerusalem and reinforces Jerusalem. And verse 11 says he had an army of fighting men who went to war by companies according to the number on the roll and was prescribed by or prepared by Jael the scribe, Maaseiah the officer. And they were under the hands of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. That's officers. Okay? And under their authority was an army of 307,500, and it says they made war with mighty power. So they helped the king against his enemy. And he properly equipped them with the right weapons and shields, spears, helmets, and all this the stuff that the army needed. In other words, he didn't downgrade his army. He upgraded, right? And gave them what they needed to fight with. He made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men. In other words, we're talking about war machines, okay? And it goes on to say, "His fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. But when he was strong in his heart," note that. Where was he strong? In his heart. It's all right to be strong outside, just don't get prideful. It says, "For when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction." He was strong outside, that's fine. But he got prideful on the inside. He got to thinking too much of himself, didn't he? It says, "For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." Let me tell you something. Nobody but the sons of Aaron could go in there. I mean, the Levites couldn't even go in there if they weren't from Aaron's family. So he goes in and takes it upon himself to burn incense. Verse 17 says, "So Azariah the priest went in after him, And with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. Not wimps. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense." Now, this is where you operate in your anointing. If you're anointed to be king, be king. Don't try to run the house of God. If you're anointed to run the house of God, run the house of God. Don't try to be the king. Ideally, the two of you work together. So he tells him, he says, "Get out of the sanctuary. You trespassed, and you will not have any honor from the Lord." Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand at that time to burn incense. And says, while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead. And the priest saw it. He was beside the incense altar, and Azariah, the chief priest, and the other priests looked at him and saw that he was leprous, and it says they thrust him out of the place. But it says he also hurried to get out. Yeah, it'd be a good time to get out because the Lord had struck him. You understand, it wasn't men that was doing it. It was God that struck him with the leprosy. It says King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. That was a costly mistake, wasn't it? He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Even though Uzziah is still the king, he can't have contact with the people, so his son is acting in his place. And he goes on to say in verse 22, "Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, wrote." So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings. For they said, "He is a leper." In other words, they buried him in the field, not in the tombs of the kings. Okay? Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. 52 years. Long time, then. You think about it.
David was able to do this and get away with it, right?
David didn't offer incense on the altar of incense. See, David had the Ark of the Covenant in a tent that he pitched. The tabernacle of Moses and the altars and all the furniture, everything was up in Gibeon. David didn't take it on himself to go into Moses' tabernacle. He built a tent or pitched a tent for the Ark of the Covenant and went into the tent that he had pitched.
Okay. You're talking about that being a costly mistake. Now, surely to goodness, he knew. I mean,
he knew.
And what did he think was going to happen?
Well, I don't think that you get into that situation, you get strong, you're whipping everybody, you're successful, you're prosperous in everything you do, and I guess you just think you're going to be prosperous in that also. And has to be, and not realizing that how serious God is about his house and his stuff and his order. He's very serious about it. You know, he's merciful today, or people would be wiped out all over the place today if it wasn't for the mercy of God, the way the house of God gets desecrated. See, that's the thing with me. I feel like if you set something aside, you've got the sanctuary set aside, then you should take a certain amount of pride in it to keep it clean and just respect it. You know, not right on the wall and stick chewing gum in the chairs, under the tables, throw your trash in the floor and all this type of stuff. Every Monday morning, when I was at another church, every Monday morning I'd walk the floors and pray, and it would amaze you how much time I spent just picking up paper. That bothered me. Yeah, we had a janitor, but I'm not going to wait on the custodian. You understand? I mean, there's something about that I don't want to see it. If nobody comes in, I don't want to see it myself. And if God's walking in the place, I don't want him to have to wade through trash. I mean, he told them to have their own place out where they used the bathroom because he's going to be walking through the camp.
Yeah.
You think about it. That's plain, but I mean, it's true, right? And I don't think he wants to wade through any of our stuff, you understand. Well, we had a good stopping place right there with chapter 27. So we'll just, I'll tell you what, yeah, we'll just stop there. That's fine.